Today's reading is from Ephesians 1, verse 15 to 23. You can find it in page 1173 in the Red Bibles or 1880 in the large prints. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, it's great being with you this morning. I have to confess, when this date went in the diary, I had no idea quite the momentous events that were going to take place the few days before I came to be with you. And as Steve said, when we spoke together on Friday afternoon or just over lunch, I didn't feel I could simply go ahead and, as it were, give you a kind of message that I could have given you. I felt it was important, and we felt together it was important to make at least an initial response to the events that have unfolded before us. And I trust you'll forgive the degree of rawness in what I'm going to bring to you and a sense of unrehearsedness. But I want to bring some reflections on what is taking place at the moment across the UK. Has there ever been a moment in British political history quite like we're going through at the moment? One commentator commented that when the resignation of the Prime Minister is the second news item, you realise that you are in a seismic changes that are taking place in our nation or nations. And passions have been running extraordinarily high. On Friday morning, just over half of the population woke up and were really thankful and were pleased. And just under half were disappointed. And we are living in days of amazing uncertainty. Indeed, this morning, as the news has unfolded, I'm standing at the back and I'm hearing fresh things that have been taking place since I checked the news at about 8 o'clock this morning. And of course, the truth is the Christian community has been divided on this issue as well. Perhaps in this congregation, there are people who have voted both ways on this issue. So how do we move forward from here? How do we as a Christian community view the future? At this time of uncertainty, what's our response? And are there opportunities for us at this time? Are there things that God would want to say through us and from us to the nation and indeed the nations? It's a few years ago now, I was involved in leading a leaders conference, and it was one of these conference centres that actually had a swimming pool attached to it. And most of the leaders conferences that I go to don't have a swimming pool attached to it, but it did. And my wife Anne joined me for the weekend, and so we decided we'd go for a swim. And we went down to the swimming pool, and as you'd expect, I went into the men's changing room and she went into the women's changing room. And I just happened to get in a conversation with a friend of mine who was in the changing room. And I arrived at the side of the swimming pool. And you know that feeling when you walk into a room and everything's not quite right? Well, it was that kind of feeling, because there was Anne in the swimming pool with this guy swimming at pace away from her. It turns out what had happened is this, that Anne had arrived at the side of a swimming pool and had seen me in the water with my back to her. And so, seeking to surprise me, she dived in and swam up behind me and began to embrace me, starting at the shoulders and working her way down. Fortunately, by the time she got to the waist, she realized it wasn't me. In fact, it was a 21-year-old young leader in our network of churches. He is about 5'10". I am 6'4". He is about 10.5 stone. I am about 14 stone. In fact, the next morning I asked him to stand up in front of this group of leaders. I said, "Does he look anything like me?" And they all shook their heads. You see, the truth of the matter is, we think we see things clearly, but often we don't. Things aren't always as we think they are. You see, day in and day out, we are bombarded with messages. Whether it's the newspapers we read, the TV we watch, social media that we engage with, the education that we receive. There is a prevailing narrative, a world view. And the world view is based upon a premise. And the premise is this: there is no God. In fact, the premise goes up, builds beyond that. Because there is no God, all of this is the result of an enormous cosmic accident. See, the dominant narrative, the liberal humanist narrative, which is the prevailing message that bombards us, the danger is it shapes our engagement with events that have taken, like that have taken place over the last few days. Our thinking and our responding to those events. We think we understand, we think we see clearly, but the truth of the matter is, so often, because of the prevailing narrative, the worldview, we don't. And so our response to the last events of the last few days, the danger is we respond with anxiety. We respond with fear, or we respond with optimism in human endeavor, that because we voted out, everything's going to be okay now. We've just read the Ephesians passage, Ephesians 1, and the great prayer of Paul to the Ephesian Christians. I want, if you'll allow me this morning, us to take a few steps back and remind ourselves of our foundations. I trust you'll allow me to, it's almost, let's go back to some basics at this time. I love the fact that Paul, as he writes to these Ephesian Christians and as he's praying for them, we get an insight to Paul's view of the church, Paul's passion for the Christian community. He's writing to this small group of Christians in this great ancient world city of Ephesus, this center of commerce, this power base of the imperial empire, this power base of religion, a truly center of principalities and powers. And in the midst of this great city is this small Christian community. We can feel a bit like that church in Ephesus, can't we, sometimes? Here is Paul praying for a church, and maybe sometimes we need to feel these prayers as well as hear these prayers. He's praying for them, but maybe it's almost as if he's praying for us. I want to give us three foundations this morning. The foundations of our Christian faith. Verse 18. I pray also, says Paul, that the eyes of your hearts might be enlightened or might be opened in order that you might know the hope to which he has called you. We are a church that is called to hope. Paul's praying that they will see things as they really are. He says that he wants their eyes to be enlightened. In other words, he wants them to be opened. He wants their eyesight sorted. He wants the filter system which shapes their perception of the world to be changed. He wants them to see the big picture. He wants them, he wants us, verse 18, to know the hope to which he's called us. You know, if I leave us this morning with just one word, as you leave this building this morning, I would love it if you could carry that one word with you. As you go into next week, you carry this word with you, and that word is the word hope. We're called as a church to be the people of hope. See, as we look to the future, we do so with hope. As we look to our current situations, whether personal or national, we do so with hope. And what's the source of our hope? Well, ultimately, our hope is built on the foundation of the wonderful truth. God is in control. The psalmist makes it clear that earth is the Lord's and everything in it. God is working his purpose out in human history. God's not in heaven this morning biting his nails, worried because the UK voted to leave the EU. He isn't. We are the people of hope because God is in control. A wonderful quotation I picked up a little while ago from Desmond Tutu. And he puts it like this: hope should not be confused with optimism. Hope is a choice. Hope believes despite the evidence and then works to see the evidence changed. I love that. Hope is a choice. Hope doesn't just happen. Of all the people on the face of the earth, we are the hope-filled people. Hope in a God who's not abandoned us. Hope in God's mission. Ultimately, we will see a new heaven and a new earth. Hope in God's commitment to his community, to the church. A wonderful quotation from a Croatian pastor. He put it like this: hope is hearing the music of the future, and faith is having the courage to dance to it today. I love that thought. I want to be part of the people that hear the music of the future. I want to be having faith to dance today in the light of the music of the future. You know, I've come to the conclusion that there is a spiritual discipline to celebrate. We are called to be the celebrating people. We are called to be the rejoicing people. We are called to be the thankful people. We dance to the music of the future. And we dance today to it. Hope flourishes in the environment of celebration and thankfulness. And so today, in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of financial uncertainty and crisis, in the midst of political uncertainty and crisis, we celebrate, we rejoice, we are thankful because we are the hope-filled people. So foundation one, a church called to hope. Foundation two, Paul's writing to this new, small, newly formed church, yet he can talk about, verse 18, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. We're a church called to inherit. Yes, in the age to come, but also in the here and now. Paul's already, earlier in the letter, verse 13, verse 14, he's put it like this. When you believed, you were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. See, we were never meant to live this Christian life on our own. In fact, it's impossible. I'm just absolutely convinced it's impossible to do this thing called Christianity on our own, but we were never intended to. There's this wonderful dialogue that goes on with the disciples as Jesus is about to leave them in John 16 and onwards, and he's preparing them for his departure. And he makes this incredible statement. He says to them, "It's better that I go away." Now, if I'm being honest, I think I would have had an argument with Jesus about that. How, Jesus, could it be possibly better that you go away? We love having you around. We're learning so much for you. How will we manage without you? But he says it's better that I go away. Why? Because I will send to you a counselor, a comforter, a friend, one who will stand alongside you. He's talking, of course, about the coming, sending of the Spirit to them. We were never meant to do this Christian life on our own. We need the Holy Spirit, the deposit, the first fruits that guarantees the inheritance that is to come. And we have it here and now in the everyday and in the ordinary of our lives. And as the message goes on, it's almost as if we're beginning to see ourselves. We're beginning to see the church as God sees it. Verse 22, God placed everything under his feet. That's Jesus. And appointed him to be head over everything for the church. The church central to God's plan. The church at the heart of God's story. The church who will eventually rule and reign on the earth. A church full of kings and priests. A church full of sons and daughters of God. This is us. This is who we are. A church filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm part of my own church in West London, a small community church, and we gather together and we meet and we pray just as you do. And one of the things that I often do as I'm standing there and praying before the beginning of a service, I reflect on the fact that all over the face of the earth today, the church is meeting. They're doing the same, similar kind of things. We're meeting together. We're using different languages. We're doing different songs. There's different cultures, different ways of doing it, but we meet to pray. We meet to read scripture. We meet to open scripture and allow scripture to challenge us. We worship together. This is the church international. And the church is growing across the face of the earth in a rate that has never been known in the 2,000 years of its history. And across the UK, one of the wonderful things about my job is I get to travel across the UK and I see the church at work. And I know we don't always get it right and we can sometimes make a bit of mess of things, but you know, overall, I am amazed by what the church is doing. I thank God for the church. It's not like the press portray it. The church is alive. It's vibrant. All over the country, churches are running food banks and night shelters and street passers. I have to keep mentioning street pastors because my wife is a street pastor. And debt counseling and working among the young and the elderly and ex-offenders and drug users. You name it. This is what the church is doing. Millions of hours devoted by the church's volunteers to serve their communities. Billions of pounds worth of value added into community because the church serving its communities. The church providing social cohesion in communities where there's nobody else around because of the cutbacks that have taken place. And people are becoming Christians here in the UK. Wednesday morning, we have a conference call and with our leadership team. And time and time and time again, when we're on the call together, we're hearing of people who are giving their lives to Christ and becoming followers of Jesus today in the UK. And let's not forget the Christians in the context of the workplace who are going in week in and week out into their workplace. Not simply to put food on the table. Not simply to pay the mortgage or pay off the credit card. But they're going there because they know that God's called them to make a difference. To be a Christian witness for good into those communities. You see, this is the church at work. This is us. The Christian faith and Christians working together is good news for the health and the well-being of our nation. This is God at work in the UK through his people. So we're a church called to hope. We're a church with an inheritance. The Holy Spirit enabling us to be the people that God's called us to be. But thirdly, verse 17 again, Paul puts it like this, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you might know him better. See, it's almost as if he begins the prayer in this place. It's a good place, I think, for us to conclude it. There's a gift to be received. Perhaps a gift for all of us today in the light of the events that are taking place. As we respond to these events, as we go off on Monday morning and engage in conversations about these events, we go and as we pray, we go with this confidence. What's the gift that he's given us? A spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we might know him better. You see, human wisdom, human understanding won't do it. We're called to be a people who know him. And because we know him, we're able to make him known. I think there's such a time of uncertainty. There's an opportunity for us to have the conversations, to make Jesus known. That talking Jesus research that we talked about earlier has got to be a challenge. How do we make Jesus known to our generation? Well, perhaps at this time of uncertainty, there are going to be opportunities for us to engage in the conversation as to where we find our hope. Where we find our confidence, where we are trusting at these times. As Paul prays, it's almost as if he becomes an answer to his own prayer. Listen to him as he prays. Verse 20. He talks about Christ. We're making him known. We're knowing him. Christ raised from the dead by God's mighty strength. Christ seated at the right hand of the Heavenly Father in the heavenly realms. Verse 21. Christ far above all rules and authorities and powers and dominion and every name that can be evoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Verse 22. Christ with all things. Say that again. With all things under his feet. Verse 22, 23, Christ appointed head over everything. Wow. Let me say that again. Christ, head of everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. That's got to be a wow moment, hasn't it? That's got to be a wow moment. That's the gift. That's the revelation. That's the wisdom. This is God. This is how we stand at times like this, in this time of uncertainty. This is him, the one that we follow. This is our God. This is knowing him better. And it's in the light of this revelation that we interpret the events as they are unfolding. Whether it's in our personal lives. And I'm aware that for some of us this morning, the stuff that's going on at the national level is of insignificance compared to the personal level. At our levels of uncertainty and insecurity personally, this speaks to us. And it speaks to us in terms of the uncertainty that we're facing as a nation at this time. It was a couple of years ago now, and as I said when Steve interviewed me, a big part of our work is the work in Westminster. And there was a particular piece of legislation that was going through, and we were looking to influence it, and we thought we'd won the argument, and it came to a particular vote. And I'm listening as the vote comes through. And as it came through, we'd lost the vote. It hadn't gone the way that we hoped it would gone. And I was disappointed, frustrated. And I turned to God in prayer, and there was a prayer of frustration, and there was a prayer of disappointment. I want you to know it's okay to pray to God like that on times. He's big enough to handle our frustration and our disappointment. The Psalms are full of the psalmist who gets frustrated and angry and then has to apologize. But it's okay. And I had that kind of prayer with God, and then I felt these words come to me. God's not fazed. You know, this morning those words echo again in my heart, in my head. God's not fazed. The events that are taking place and continue to take place and will happen for weeks and months, if not years, to come across the UK. God's not worried. The Trinity are not meeting this morning to plan an alternative. There's not a plan B that they're trying to work out because we voted in the referendum the way that we voted. No, God will work his purposes out. We trust him at this time. We are the hope-filled people. We are the one that have an inheritance, both here and now and in the age to come. And we are the people that know him. And because we know him, we trust him. Let's pray together, shall we? A church called to hope. A church called with an inheritance. A church called to know him better. Lord, we ask you that you will open our eyes to see clearly through your perspective, not simply by the dominant mindset and worldview that pervade us. This morning, Lord, we choose to hope. We thank you that you give us the gift of the Holy Spirit, the deposit, the first fruits of the inheritance yet to come. And so it is that we choose to trust you. And we ask you to strengthen us in the knowledge of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.